So last week, Kala started speaking to us about the church and that the church is not a structure, it's not a program, it's not a building. The church is the body and the body is the church. These two are the same thing. And the body is made out of people. We form the body of Christ. We who believe in Jesus form the body of Christ. And as this body has many members, each member has a unique purpose, a unique function, a unique role within the body. But ultimately, all of these unique functions are brought together, joined together into the head, into Jesus, for one purpose, one mission, one goal, that there's unity found in the head. And then Kala was also speaking about that none of us are called to be spectators in this journey. All of us are called to be active participants in this. You do not just attend the body, you are the body. You have to function as part of the body, otherwise that part of you is essentially paralyzed and it's not functional. Now, just again, context, Kala did share some of it, but I thought to just expand a bit. Why we're doing this is that we received some prophetic input on the eldership side that there's maybe a bit of a blind spot for us. We would notice some gaps or some parts of our congregation that is not functioning properly or that's not as strong as it should be. So let's say, for example, evangelism is not as strong as we would desire it to be. So then we from the outer side feel like we need to pioneer, we need to initiate, we need to be the example in all of these things. So if evangelism is not happening, we need to be the ones that example evangelism. We need to be the ones that go out, demonstrate this, and then there's an example to follow. So that was the attitude that we tried to have, like we lead from the front. We're not just standing up here, cracking the whip and say, guys, you need to do stuff, but we're not actually doing it ourselves. So that was our attitude. But I think one of the blind spots that we had was actually understanding how God puts the body together. Because if you think about it, who is the head of the body? Jesus is the head of the body. The elders are not the head of the body. The elders are just a part of the body. So there is a part that we as the elders play in the body, but everyone is the body with their own unique part. So for example, this morning, I might, for example, play the role of the mouth. I'm sharing things. I'm teaching. I'm encouraging you guys. But we need the feet as well that goes out and that goes and makes disciples out there in the world and in the marketplace and everywhere. So we need every part of the body. The outer is not the whole body. I want to emphasize, we're all part of the body. The outer is just a part of the body. So my hope with this message that I'm preaching this morning is that at the end of it, you will feel inspired to take up your unique role, your unique function in the body, and take ownership of it and walk it out in obedience to Christ as you are being joined to the head, which is Jesus. So that none of us would be spectators. We would all be active participants in this story that God is writing through us as a group of people. That one day when we're standing in eternity and we look back at the story that God has written, we would see every person playing their role in this story. No one just a side character watching the story play off. Everyone actively involved in boarding the kingdom and you're part of the story that God is writing. So I think just as a foundation, I'm going to start with Ephesians 4 verse 11. Can you just go see if you can press the button? The next button, the forward button. Okay, just click somewhere. There you go. Okay, so we're starting with Ephesians 4. So if you've been around in our context for any length of time, you would have definitely come across this passage. We're probably going to share it many more times because it is such a foundation on which we are trying to build. And we're part of the 4:12 movement, 4:12 based on Ephesians 4 verse 12. So let's just go through it quickly. I'm not going to labor every point. I want to get to the last bit. But it says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So these are what you can call the more upfront gifts. These are the ones that are more prominent, more visible often in the church. But they're not the whole body. Their function is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. So who does the majority of the ministry? It is the saints. It's everybody. Everybody ultimately does the work to build up the body of Christ. and then we are going to keep on doing this. There's going to be equipping that's happening. There's going to be ministry that keeps on happening until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, a lot of big words. The point is that we all grow up into maturity, that we become mature Christians, and instead of just, like it says, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Basically, so that we would not fall for the lies of the enemy. That was the first sin that we saw in the Garden of Eden. The devil came to Eve in the form of a snake and said, did God really say, sowing this distrust, sowing this lie of what God really is, who he really is, that we would not fall for these things anymore, we would become mature, that we would stand firm. And then continuing on, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the point is we are going to keep on doing this so that we can grow up, we can become mature into Christ, and from Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint by with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the part I want to highlight there is when each part is working properly. It's not just when most of the parts are working properly, or when the upfront guys are functioning and firing on all cylinders, but everybody else is not. It's like when each part comes into its position, into this body of Christ, and working properly, then the body grows up and builds itself up in love. In the New Living Translation, there's a nice way of it. It says the same part. It says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the point is that I need every one of you so that I can grow. It's when you're functioning, when you're doing your special work, your special bit, that I grow. We all grow because everybody is functioning in the way that they need to. Now, just before I unpack this even more, I just want to carry on from where I left off when I preached a month ago. I was preaching through Ephesians 2, and I was saying that we're all dead in our sin. We're all like without any hope. And then Jesus came. He took our place. He took all of our sin, our shame, everything upon himself. And then he died on the cross in our place. And then he says, it's now by grace through faith that we are saved. We just put our trust in him. It's not of works so that nobody can boast. It's not because we have done good works or done all of the things that we need to, all of this ministry that we're supposed to be doing. It's not because of that that we're saved. We're saved purely by faith, by grace through faith. And then he ends. Like this is the extension of this picture of salvation. We're not just saved and great, now we're going to heaven. Because he's, in the next verse he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we're saved, Jesus makes us a new creature. He creates us anew. And when he creates us anew, he's putting us together in a certain way, and he has certain plans that he has for us as he's putting us together in this way. And it's not just that he has these plans for us for good works, but he says that we should walk in them. It is the idea is that when he has put us together, it's fully intended for us to walk out in these plans that he has for us. It's not a maybe if we feel like it, we walk in them. It is not a if it's convenient for me, I walk in them. He has put it together in such a way, he's put you together in such a way with plans that you should walk in them. So I suppose the first question that usually comes up then is, great, I want to take ownership, I want to walk in these plans, but what is my special work that I'm supposed to be doing? You know, maybe just see how many of you are wondering, what is my special work? Does everybody know their special work? That I can stop preaching, that everybody's going to function. Okay, so I think it's a good question to ask, like what is your special work to do? And I want to say that it's not primarily let's say the elders is going to say, this is your work. Or your community leader is going to say, this is the thing that you need to do. It's not that someone gives you a job description and now you need to just walk in it. It is something between you and God ultimately. He is the one that created you and you. He is the one that has plans for you. He is the one that you need to go ask and say, Lord, what is this part that you've given me? And when you go ask him, don't just go quickly and pray, okay, God, what is my part? Oh, I didn't hear anything. Okay, let's go away and go on with life. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him until he speaks to you. And it could be something for the season that's very simple. It could be, for example, the Lord says, your special part for this season is that you should wake up half an hour earlier and just pray. Or maybe your special part for the season is that you should just encourage one person every day. Or it could be something as simple as that. It doesn't need to be some spectacular big thing. But it's the thing that the Lord, those good works that he's got planned for you, that it's between you and him. He is the head. You're the body. So it's like my arm. It's entirely in unity. My hand is moving up and down because my brain tells it to. There's no, like, okay, what is the hand not supposed to be doing? It's not wandering. It is connected to the head, and then it just does the thing. We need to be connected to the head in that way. And sometimes it takes a bit of relationship with the Lord to be developed, for that to become more natural. But invest into it. Go ask him. And then when he speaks, don't say, no, this is not so fun. This is not something I really want to do. Like, waking up half an hour earlier is not so fun. No, when he says it, he's your Lord. He's your master. Do it. Be obedient. Don't delay. Do it today. It's this thing with the Lord that I've realized is that, and I see it also being a parent, delayed obedience is disobedience. If I ask my kid to do something and they don't do it immediately, I see that as disobedience. Like, I've told you, do this now. Why are you still carrying on with other things and not listening? Like, do this now. And it's the same with the Lord. It's like when he speaks to us to do something, usually it's not with a, yeah, no, in about 5 weeks when you feel like you do it. It's like, no, when he speaks, he means like, no, do it now. Like, that's why I'm telling you this thing now. He doesn't usually work with revealing his full plan up front. He works with, okay, great, you've taken the step. Now the light shines for the next step. Take that step. So we need that immediate obedience with the Lord the whole time. So I just want to emphasize, I don't think it's good that we necessarily try to find, when we find our role in the body, asking this question, what is my job description? Because a job description is not so helpful. So for example, for this moment, your job description might be you're a worship leader, or you're a barista, or you're a children church worker, or whatever it might be. But that's very, very limiting. Like, then it's only this one thing, where the Lord doesn't work with job descriptions, he works with gifts. He's given you a certain gift, certain ability that is entrusted to you. And that thing that he's entrusted to you can play off in different ways, in different contexts, at different times, not always going to be the same. It might not always look the same. It might not always be that every part of you that you have to bring to the table is functioning the same every time. So you need to stay sensitive to him. It's not like, okay, great, I've now found my job description, and that's what I just do for the rest of my life. It stays relational with the Lord to find out the plans that he has for you. But the part I want to just highlight again is, like, until each part, when it says each part, is anyone excluded? No, everybody is included that has its own special work. So each one of us have our own special work, our own special calling that the Lord has given us. So I want to kind of illustrate something here and also communicate something with the parable of the talents. So I've asked several actors to come join me here in front. So you guys can come. Maybe I'm going to stand you to the side. You guys can take center stage. All right. So as I'm going to be reading through this parable, you will see it play off in real time in front of you. Okay. So maybe just before I read it, just for the context so you understand where the story fits in, Jesus is busy telling a bunch of parables. It's just before he gets crucified. And he's kind of trying to share how it will be in the end times, just before he returns, or at his return, what it will be like. So he tells us the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. And then just after that, he tells us this parable of the talents. And then just after this parable, there's this a parable about, if you see me in prison, you visited me. If you see me hungry, you've given me food, that parable. And it's kind of the separation between those that did and those that did not. But in every case, it's kind of a picture of salvation at the end time, where it's like, okay, well, great, you see these types of things playing out. When I return, there's going to be an account that needs to be given. And then when this account is given, there is an ultimate judgment which decides kind of where you end up. So this story is one of those. But let's go for it. Maybe I must look there, otherwise you're not going to follow with me. Sorry, I'm just trying to orient myself here. So for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So this man is Jesus in the story. He's representing this. So the village is playing this role of this man. And then there are three servants that he called to himself. And he says that he wants to entrust his property to them. So to one of them, he gave 5 talents. Okay, great. And to another, he gave 2 talents. And to another, he gave 1 talent. But he gave to each one according to their ability. So the So the point here is that when Jesus entrusts us with certain gifts, we are obviously his servants. So the servants are us. And then the talents are things that he entrusts to us. I'll unpack that just now. But the point is that he knows how he's put us together. He's created us. So he's got these plans for us. So he knows what I can entrust you with. And then when he entrusts you with something, he knows that you can steward that thing. It's not like let's see how this goes. I'm not sure. It's like, no, like Saul got 1 talent. He can be entrusted to that 1 talent. He can steward it well. He's got the ability for it. Okay, so let's carry on with the story. Then the man, he went on his way. So he's now gone. He went on a long journey. Okay, so he who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. Waarheen gaan jy? Kom terug. How many do you have now? 10. Amazing. Show everybody your 10 talents. Okay, so also he who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. So how many do you have now? No, he's still running away. Great. He's got 4 talents. Okay, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So before we get to the settling with accounts, this is what we're waiting for. Jesus has been away for a long time. We're awaiting his return imminently. And then when he returns, we will need to give an account to him. So what he's entrusted with us, he's then going to ask, okay, what did we do with these things that he's entrusted to us? So he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, he's first getting his talent. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But this master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take this talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great. Thanks, guys. Give them a hand. So I just maybe want to say some things about the parable. So it's obviously about money. The story, the talent, a talent is a large sum of money. Now, I looked it up. It's roughly equivalent to about 20 years worth of wages for a common worker. One talent is about 20 years worth of wages for a common worker. So I just did a quick Google search. What is the average common worker in South Africa earn in terms of rand? Multiply that by 20 years worth, and that turns out to be about 2 million rand. So you can do the sum yourself however you want to. But let's say about 2 million rand is one talent. So the guy that received five talents was entrusted with 10 million rand. So what I hope you can hear from this is it's not just a trivial amount of money. It is a life-changing amount of money that this master entrusted to the servants. So that's why the one that received the one talent probably hid it. It's like, this is 2 million rand. Like, I don't want to lose 2 million rand. Like, what do you think the master will do to me if I lose these 2 million rand? It's a lot of money. So that's why he was afraid, but that's also the picture that I want you to have in your mind, that when we're thinking about the things that the Lord entrusts to us, it's not just that he gives us the leftovers. He gives each one of us, even the least of everyone, gets a substantial quantity of things or entrustment that the Lord has given them. So in that sense, the parable is not really about money. The parable, the money is just the analogy that Jesus uses to ultimately get to the point that he is entrusting things to us. As with all other parables, Jesus uses the image of something that we understand to make a broader point. So he's the shepherd, we are the sheep. We're not actually sheep. We are people that need to follow him where he leads. We need to listen to his voice. So in the similar way, the money in this is just a large entrustment that God has given us. So just some things. I'm going to give you a short list here of things that the Lord can entrust to us. So spiritual gifts, for example. He could entrust opportunities to serve. There's an announcement that's made, we need someone for AV, we need someone for Kids Church or whatever. There's an opportunity to serve. That's something that he entrusts you with. The gospel message itself, that what Jesus has done for us. Our time, our influence in people's lives, the relationships we have, our resources that we have. Resources not just being limited to money, it's much wider, skills, abilities, whatever you have to offer. Just knowledge that you have about God, your relationship with the Lord, knowledge about the Word. Like most of you either grow up in a Christian home or you have been around Christians for a long time. There's a lot of truth that has been invested in you. You're not just someone that heard about Jesus yesterday for the first time, most of you. So there's a lot in you that you have to share with others. It's a lot of experience with the Lord that you can share and disciple others with. So all of these things are things that the Lord entrusts us with. But I think the bottom line also is it's between you and the Lord. And maybe just to help you identify what is this thing that the Lord has entrusted to you, maybe just ask yourself, what is the thing that I gravitate towards? What is the thing that I am just inherently passionate about? What is the thing that comes naturally to me? What am I just generally good at? Because often these types of things are things that the Lord has entrusted to you. So for me, for example, one of the things would be engineering. Like, I feel I have a natural intuition when it comes to engineering, computers, software, all of these things. I've been writing code since I was 6 years old. It comes naturally to me. It's not something that I have to spend a lot of time thinking about. So for me, that is one of those things that the Lord has entrusted to me to steward. So it could be anything. It's not just, don't just make it spiritual things, which it is as well, but it's literally any ability, resource, or anything that the Lord has given you. That is what he's entrusted to you for his purposes. So now I want to break something open for you guys. So we see the comment here for the two servants and multiplied. Their commendation is, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Can I just shout out to me? Just what are some definitions of the word faithful? Trustworthy? consistent, reliable, obedient. Yeah, all of those are very good definitions of faithfulness. If you look up in the dictionary, you'll probably find all of them listed there somewhere. But what we find, what's interesting, is that the only thing that you can point to for what the servants actually did that were receiving this commendation is that they multiplied what they were given. The servant that hid the talent, you wouldn't say that he was disobedient. The master didn't say, you must go and multiply this money that I give you. He just said, I entrust this to you. That's all that happened. So he was, in some ways, he was protective of it. He was like, he was probably making sure that that money is not being stolen. Wherever he dug that hole, he's like, I'm putting this safely there. I'm making sure that this is protected. Whenever someone wants to dig there, I'm going to chase them away. Like, I'm obedient to keep the thing that this master has given me. So obedience, reliable. He was reliable. He didn't lose the guy's money. So all of these words are not really fitting in this context. But the one that does fit is multiplication. Now, I don't think most people, when they think faithfulness, they think multiplication. But that is what Jesus or this master was pointing to. The servant multiplied, I have five more. And then he says, you are faithful. That's the only link that we see. Multiplication is one of the definitions of faithfulness. And what do I mean by multiplication? I think for these many contexts that I was mentioning earlier, probably a good way a good phrase to use for this is to say that there is proven fruitfulness. So when I say multiplication, what I want you to hear is that there is proven fruitfulness. So in order for you to be seen as a faithful servant in God's house, ultimately, there needs to be proven fruitfulness on the things that the Lord has given you. So if it's spiritual gifts, are you using your gifts to build up the body, to bless the body? Are you growing in your gifts? Are you practicing and exercising them so that you get brought up in faith to be even more effective in them? When there's opportunities to serve, are you seizing those opportunities to help others, to bring what you have to give, to help, to encourage, whatever is needed? Like, let's say kids' church workers. They are playing a massive role. Like, I've got kids, so they, in my mind, they're playing a huge role. So what I want for my kids is I want them to grow up in church, enjoying church, loving to be here, so that when they're older, they're not like, ah, this is so boring, I just don't want to go to church. I want them to want to be here, because in this context, I know they will, first of all, be taught the truth, but they'll ultimately meet Jesus and be saved. So that is what I desire for them. So the role that the kids' church workers play, to be patient with them, to sit with them, to listen to them, to play with them, to make it enjoyable for them, to give them the truths, these are crucially important for fruitfulness. That is a very fruitful ministry, in my view. Another one that I was mentioning is time and influence. So we've all got very limited time. Are you using that limited time wisely? Are you redeeming the time for the days of evil? Are you actively looking for opportunities to use your time and your relationships to influence people's lives, to build the kingdom, to connect them to the Lord, to share the gospel so that they can be saved? Because there's fruitfulness in seeing people saved. Resources, finances, possessions, skills, whatever you have that can be leveraged for God's kingdom. Are you showing proven fruitfulness in that area? Now, I just want to make a bit of a point here. So most of us that are working earn a salary or some fixed income. So if you think about the financial structure that makes the kingdom work, we have a fixed amount that we can potentially contribute to the work of God. But there are some of you that are uniquely gifted with business sense, business ability. You are not capped by a salary. If you're using your business ability that the Lord has given you and you are stewarding that well, you have the potential to make a lot of money, which could ultimately fund a lot of work in the kingdom, which wouldn't be able to be funded any other way. So you being great in business is needed for this kingdom and the body to function well. Similar for a doctor, for example. If I'm sick and I cannot speak and I am needing to be like sick in bed, then the body suffers. I need a doctor to give me the right medicine so I can get healthy so that you all can benefit. So we need people to be exceptionally good, multiplying the gifts that they've been given, not just in this context, but in every context that you find yourself. Every gift that the Lord has given you is ultimately feeding back into His purposes. So faithfulness is not passive. There's no way that you can be a faithful servant and be passive, just sitting around being a spectator, being an observer. It requires active stewardship that results in an increase. So that proven fruitfulness. Now, you might then sit here and object and say, no, but like, the church doesn't make room for my gift, or there's no structure in place for me to do the thing that I have on my heart. Like, if only there was this ministry that existed, then I could have given my gift there. And I want to say to you, that's my point that I made earlier, is the elder is not the body. We're all the body. Don't wait for the structure. Like, let your gift make room for you. It's in Proverbs, it says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. So do what your hand finds to do. Like, there's maybe not the fullest sense of the opportunity yet, but there is that small bit that you can already do. So don't wait. Don't be that like that servant that said, no, there's, or like, don't have this mindset of, no, there's no gap for me, so might as well just bury my gift. It's like, I'm not not thinking about it. I'm thinking about my gift constantly, but it's just not being used. There's no multiplication happening. So then you are like that servant who did not multiply. And let's quickly stand still on that guy. Why did he not multiply his gift? He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered seed. So I was afraid. That was his problem, is he was afraid. And let me ask you this. The master in this image, in this story, represents Jesus. Who of you that have walked with Jesus for any length of time would call Jesus a hard man? Hard just as a baseline, or hard with additional characteristics? So if you get to know Jesus, you would get to know him as not being a hard man. He is not hard in the sense of being harsh, being just demanding and expecting things of you, and you must just perform. If you don't jump high enough, he's going to whack you. That's not Jesus at all. He's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious. Whenever he asks something of you, either to give something up or to do something, anything that you can consider hard, he always is there behind you saying, come on, you can do it. Like, I'll give you the strength. Come on, go. That is his nature. It's not that he's just hard. So this servant thought his master to be a hard master. He thought he was a harsh master, a demanding master. But if you just think about it, would you consider someone giving you 2 million rand, oh, this person is a hard man? Just like, okay, here's 2 million rand, you do with it whatever. There is a gift that was given here. It's like, I trust you. Like, I know you can do this. That's why I'm giving you this. I know your ability. Come on, you can do it. Here's 2 million rand. Go for it. And that's what happened with this guy. Yet, because he didn't know his master, because he didn't know the true character, the true nature of his master, he was afraid. He feared punishment. He feared failure. It was this lie of the enemy that I was talking about earlier that whispered into his ear. It's like, no, you cannot really trust your master. Just if you fail, he's going to be hard with you, whatever. So it's this lie that leads to distrust, which leads to fear. And if we now think about our context here, if you are sitting on the gift, you're not walking out in the thing that the Lord has gifted you with. Maybe there's a portion of fear of failure. Maybe there's a fear of man. What will people think? What will people say? What if I do this and it doesn't work out? What if I crash and burn? It's like, what if things go wrong? What if people are offended by me doing this? All of these things causes fear, which ultimately leads you to hide your gift, to bury it under the ground. Now, I want to just maybe add this nuance. We ought to have the fear of the Lord, but we should not be afraid of God in the sense of running away from God. We should be afraid of being away from God, so that we would run to him, because we only know that that's where life is. That's where we get everything that we need. If we look at the way that the fear of the Lord is described in the Bible, it's awe, it's reverence, but it's also trust, it's submission. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting point for us to be able to have fruitfulness. We need to have the fear of the Lord. But this servant did not have the fear of the Lord. He did not have that biblical fear of the Lord. He had a paralyzing, self-protective fear that was driven by a false view of God. So if you feel like you're paralyzed, it's like, I must just preserve myself, I must hide, I can't step out. Maybe it's rooted in a false view of God. Maybe you have not fully realized yet what God has done for you, how he is actually there to encourage you, to empower you, to strengthen you every bit of the way. So when you feel like, if you were to feel like, no, I have this small gift, I can't bring this, the tragedy is not being given a small gift by the Lord. The tragedy is refusing to use that gift for his purposes, refusing to use that gift that you've been given. If you look at the guy that had 5 talents, the guy that had 2 talents, they had the same response. It wasn't like, oh, great, you've been given more, and therefore you have a greater reward in a sense. It's like, no, they were given the same reward. Enter into the joy of my master. You've been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Because the measurement of our success, if you want to say it like that, is based on the ability that God has initially given us. So we've given an ability. He gives us certain things according to our ability. We need to just steward that which is according to our ability. And then it's like you've done everything that your ability allows. Great. Some of people's ability allows more than others. That's not the comparison here. We're not comparing ourselves to each other. We're comparing ourselves to what the Lord has given us. Are we obedient to what he has taught us to do? And that's the only thing that matters. You're only going to stand before him one day. You're not going to stand with everyone else and say, yeah, no, I did more than this person. That's irrelevant. It's like, have you done everything that the Lord has given you to do? It's like you're ultimately connected to him. So often what can happen in a church context is we can try to, I suppose, manipulate you with fear, saying that if you don't do this, then something bad will happen to you. Look at this guy. He's thrown into hell because he didn't steward his gift. You need to steward your gift. And that's the wrong motivation. It's not fear that motivates us to use our gifts. It's ultimately love that needs to compel us. It needs to come from a much, much deeper place. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. It's this realization that Jesus took everything that took my sucky life. He took my sin. He took my shame, my guilt, my transgressions, everything that caused separation between me and God. He took on himself and then he died. How much do you think he was caring about his own comfort and convenience while he was busy being brutally tortured and crucified? There was no comfort or convenience thoughts going through his mind at that moment. There was only one thing that was driving, and that was his love for me, his love for you, was pushing him all the way through until he was dead on the cross. And because he's done this, and now there's an exchange that happens. I get his life, he gets my life, therefore I have died in him. And it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So in the same way, just like Jesus was compelled by love for us, not by duty. He was obedient to the Father, but the thing that drove him forward was love. In the same way, love should be the thing that propels us. It should not be, this is expected of me, this is my duty. It should rather be, I get to do this. Because I would not have had a life if it wasn't for Jesus. My life would have been down the drain, ultimately me heading to full separation from God for eternity. That is what I would have had. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are deserving of the wage of eternal death. But Jesus has given me life. So I get to. I have been given a second chance, a new opportunity to actually live something out. Out of love for him now, out of love for each other, he's given me a new nature. I now love you guys, where previously we wouldn't have cared. Now the Lord has put love in my heart for you guys. So there's a love that now compels me, not a duty. And if you feel like there's a duty that you primarily lean into, it's like, no, I just have to do this, I'm just expected to. Just maybe get back to this truth again. Just take a step back and say, okay, maybe I should just stop serving, stop just grinding it out. Just get back to that love that propels us forward. Because if you're not propelled by love, you are just—it's just duty. It's kind of dead works. It's not coming from the right place. Now I want to start landing a bit here, but just want to show you one more thing as an illustration. And it says that God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So why do we serve one another? Because we love one another. That is the primary motivation. I am giving something of myself to all of you because I love you. And it's the same thing that should happen as the body functions normally, so that it builds itself up in love. That is the ultimate goal that we're striving for. So love is the core of it. But this part is important I want you to see. It's like he says, we've been given each of us, so everyone, no one excluded, has been given a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So the problem that you see sometimes in, Christian literature or whatever is that, okay, so how many gifts of the Spirit are there? Okay, there are 9. Okay, how many ministries are there? There's a fivefold ministry. Okay, what are the Roman staff gifts? Okay, there are 7. So if you add them up, there's a little bit of overlap, but Let's say it's now 9 plus 7 is 16 plus 5, it's 21. So there's 21 gifts. Great, we've get an exhaustive list of all the potential gifts that exist. That's not true. We're just given a glimpse into just some examples. Like, there are various ways, varieties of ways how this can play out. There's not just these fixed number of gifts. Engineering isn't on that list, but that's a gift that the Lord has given me. There's so many things that we can add to this thing. It's not, don't limit it to, oh, I am this thing, I've got this gift or whatever. There's a variety of things that you should live for. And one of the things that I have heard, and I am sad to have heard this, is that people would say, no, I don't feel like I can get involved in this ministry because it seems like there's already too many people in that ministry. So let's say the worship team. You know, there's no space for me in the worship team. There's already enough people on a Sunday. Like, I don't need to be part. Like, they're doing fine. It's like, no. Like, each of you need to function in the gift that the Lord has given you. You're ultimately going to be responsible before the Lord for what you have multiplied. Have you shown proven fruitfulness or not? It's not about, is there space or is there not space? And I want to make this point that, let's say, this is now a silly example, but let's say I'm a screwdriver. So here's my screwdriver. I'm a screwdriver. So I can tighten things, I can loosen things, I can do a lot with this screwdriver. I can open paint cans, a lot of useful things that I can do with the screwdriver. And let's say Stuart is also a screwdriver. So then Stuart sits here, he's like, okay, well, Rensu is a screwdriver, I'm a screwdriver. Okay, there's already a screwdriver here. I don't need to be a screwdriver. I mean, like, look at Rensu's screwdriver. He's a much bigger screwdriver than I am. Like, surely I'm not really needed, so let's just bury my gift. Because there's already enough screwdrivers around. We don't need any more screwdrivers. And then we sit with the situation. I actually sit with this regularly. That I've got glasses, and there's this little screw on the side. And it often just comes loose. I should probably use more Loctite on it, but it just comes loose, just naturally throughout the day. And then if it falls out entirely, my lens falls out. And if my lens falls out, I can't see through that one eye properly. So then I have the situation, I'm a screwdriver, okay, great. My screw is a little bit loose, okay, so let's go for it. I need to now get the screw tightened. And it's like, okay, it's not quite going into the hole there, but I must just work harder at it, guys. Like, I can do this. Like, just force it a little bit more in there. It's like, it's just not working. I'm just going to hurt myself. Ultimately, the thing is still going to fall apart. What we need is we need Stuart's screwdriver. He's got the perfect screwdriver for this job. To get in there into that little screw hole and tighten this thing so that I can ultimately end up seeing. If it wasn't for Stuart's little screwdriver, I wouldn't be able to see. So in the same way, God has given each of us a nuance of a gift. Even if you put it in categories, every person has a slight nuance to that gift which makes you unique to have a special role that only you can fulfill. And without you bringing that part, we are all going to be the weaker for it. So it's important. Each of us has been given one of these varieties of gifts. And then he just uses some examples. And this is important for us to stand still on. It says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all of the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. The point is that God has given you a gift. He's entrusted you with something, but then he does something sneaky. He says, I'm going to make it absolutely impossible for you to multiply this gift without my help. It's entirely impossible for you to do anything that is bearing fruit. Jesus was saying that he is the vine, we are the branches, and without him we can do nothing. And what he meant is we cannot bear any fruit at all without him. It's utterly impossible. It's the way he's designed it. He's created you a new creature, and he designed you in creating you to be utterly dependent on him for everything. You cannot do anything of worth multiplication in your own strength. So it says helping others. How hard is it to help others? Like, you just do it. But he says do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And there we get the next part gives us a key as to why God has designed it like this. And the answer is that Jesus, or God, is incredibly jealous of his own glory. He will never share his glory with anyone at all. And if you were able to help someone in your own strength, who gets the glory? You get the glory. But God gave you this gift, he entrusted this gift to you so that he can get the glory, not you. The glory is not about what you can get out of the gift. The glory is about, the point is what glory God can get out of this gift. So when you use God's gift, when you acknowledge like, sure, I really cannot do anything by myself. I need God's strength. I need his grace to empower me. It says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. It's only once we get to this place of dependence and humility that we actually see us functioning properly. And now I've got another illustration here. So let's say I'm a toaster. So I'm an amazing toaster, guys. I can make the best crispy toast just the way you like it. Like it will be perfectly cooked every time. All you need to do is just push this button down and then it's not really working now. But you just push it down, then I'll make you the perfect toast. I promise you guys, like God just made me a toaster. Like I'm amazing. But it's not working. So luckily, in this case now, I have a degree in electrical engineering, so maybe I could solve this problem. So the first thing they teach us is that if something isn't working, check whether it's plugged in. And in this case, it's not plugged in. That's why it's not working. If we are not plugged in, we might be the best device, appliance, whatever you can imagine now in the world. If we are not plugged in, we are utterly useless. It is basically nothing better than a paperweight at this stage. You can maybe use it to prop up some picture or something against it. It's not fulfilling its function. It's not what its intended purpose is. Its intended purpose is to make toast, and it needs to be plugged in. In the same way, what your intended purpose is can only function if it's plugged into God. If it's plugged into the head, which is Jesus, but if it's empowered from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, with his grace, it's the only way that we can bear any fruit at all. This verse is kind of a bit of a summary of the things I was just saying. It's just a nice packaging of things. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7, it says, and there are a variety of activities. Again, variety, not just 21, not just 5. It's a variety. So many nuances to this. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. It's the power to do these variety of activities is not coming from yourself. You know, don't need to generate the power from yourself. You're not a power generator. God is the one that provides the power. And he does this for everyone. And then it says to each, again, every one of us, not a single person excluded, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good so that we can use this gift that the Lord has given us and bear fruit in the context of doing it for the common good, sharing it with others, as each person brings their essential bit, their essential nuance, like Stuart bringing his little screwdriver to fix my glasses. Then we see the body functioning, building itself up in love, coming together in the unity, fulfilling the purpose that God has for the body. So I just want to maybe leave us with three questions. Just reflect on this for a bit. Just given everything I've said now, given everything that we've been working through, am I living as a spectator in God's kingdom, or am I a participant? If you were to look at your life, do you see that you're sitting on the sidelines, just looking at what everybody else is doing? Or are you endeavoring, asking God, what is that place? How can I participate? And the next question is, what is that unique gift or ability? And don't just think spiritual abilities as well, but wider than that. What is that unique gift and ability that God has entrusted to you or to me that you have not yet multiplied, that you've not yet shown proven fruitfulness in? Because I think he sometimes gives more gifts to some, and so for example, the one person received 5 talents. Might be 5 unique areas in which you can have influence. Maybe 2 of them you're functioning in, but the other 3 maybe not. Are you aware of a certain unique gift or ability that God has given you that you have not yet seen proven fruitfulness in? And the last question is, just dream with me, guys. What would our church look like if every single member fully operated in their grace-given gift, both inside and outside of the walls of the church? What would this look like? What would our Sunday mornings look like? What would our testimonies of what the Lord has done in the week look like? What would just the general encouragement of this body look like if everybody fully walked in that nuance of that special gift, that special work that God has given us. And you have a part to play in that. Each one of you has a part to play in that. It's like our destiny as a church is going to be different based on whether you function or not. Where we can end up as a group is going to be different whether you, even if you're given that one talent, is using that or not. It matters. Every bit matters. So I just want to create a moment then for response. If you feel like you have been, if you're now thinking about these questions and you realized there is actually something that I've buried, I want you to give an opportunity. I want to give an opportunity just to repent of that, which says basically, I used to follow my own mind in this area. I'm not changing my mind to follow Jesus in this area. He is the head. He's going to be the one that determines from this point forward how I live my life, what I value, what I operate in. So I just want to give you a moment just to bring your heart before the Lord and say, sorry, I missed this. I missed this area which you have actually entrusted to me. God, help me, empower me again to walk this out, to live fully in the plans that you have prepared for me to walk in. So Lord, I pray, Lord, for each one, every person of us, every one of us, Lord, that we want to thank you for entrusting something to us. But Lord, we pray for just the realization of what you have entrusted, the weight of it, the value of it, that we would not just bury it under the ground and think that, okay, we're doing enough with it. But we would be faithful to multiply. We would produce fruitfulness from what you've given us, Lord. We would see you as the primary motivator, your love for us as the thing that compels us, Lord. What you've done for us, Lord, would compel us, Lord. We would put systems in place in our lives to get rid of our own comfort, our own self-preservation, our own convenience, Lord. We would eliminate things, Lord, that is distracting us from being fruitful in what you've given us, Lord. Because we want to give you all the glory, Lord. Once this happens, we see the fruit coming, Lord. You receive all the glory. You receive all the praise. Lord, everything is unto you, Lord. It's from you and it's for you. Lord, in eternity, we will sing your praises for how much grace we have received from you, Lord. Both for salvation, but more so, Lord, for the gifts you've given, Lord, for us to see you working through our lives. So, Lord, I pray that where there might be a skewed view in some of our hearts, that you are a harsh master, that you are hard, that you are demanding, I pray, Lord, that those views would be broken down with your truth, Lord. Come in with your grace, your love this morning. Touch every person's heart. Put it on fire again for you, Lord, that there is a deep longing for just closeness with you, a deep longing for just running to you, drawing near to you, Lord, not running away from you, not shying away from that which you've entrusted, Lord. And then finally, I just want to ask if there is any one of you that this is the first time that you hear about this Jesus that's not harsh. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe it was a more, let's say, strict context where you found yourselves in and you've always thought that, no, there's always this expectation on me. It's always this demand. I must just perform. And it's worn you out. Maybe you've burned out through serving. Maybe you've become hurt in this area. There's a wound in this area. And I want to just give you an opportunity again. Just discover Jesus today as the one that gives life, the one that gives freedom, the one that gives hope. So I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but I want to make this appeal to you. If there is someone that has never met Jesus, this is the first time you have heard this truth about what he's done for you and you have a desire to grow closer to him, come to the front, speak to me. Like, you can come now, but come afterwards as well. Come and speak. Let us settle this. Let us speak this thing through. Let us come all to a place where we can say that we are part of this family, that we are part of this body of Christ, that not one person would be left separate from God.
Cool. Thanks, Rinsu. I'm touched by your word. just a quick short story I want to add on to what Rinsu shared. 7-8 years ago, I was in another church, and my brother was my spiritual leader at that time, and I went to him. I just saw things in the church not functioning. I was sort of like trying to look for the perfect church, and I saw things in our church not functioning. And I went running to my brother, complaining to him, listen, but these things aren't functioning. The leaders aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And then he asked me a question, but what are you doing? What is your part to play in that? And that really hit my heart. Just like, I actually have a part to play, and I need to lay my life down first before you can, yeah. So just, you want to see a healthy body. So thanks, Rinsu.